Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Roger Brown read for us a while ago. Keep your Bible open. If your neighbor does not have one sitting next to you, you share. Because we're going to go through Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, verse by verse. And I want to say one word of introduction. I title this passage, "When a Man Goes to Church." What is supposed to happen when a person goes to church? I think some of us are very confused about that. But here's an example of what happened to a man when he went to church. And what happened is what ought to happen to you and to me when we go to church. About 20 minutes, 25, 30 minutes from now, the Holy Spirit of God just may ask you to do something. And I'm praying that you'll be open to what the Holy Spirit will ask you to do. Some of you, this past week has been the greatest week of your life spiritually. I look out and I see some of you that this week have prayed and invited Christ into your life. God's going to ask you to get up and announce that publicly in a few moments. To follow Jesus in believer's baptism as a testimony of your faith. God just may reach down and touch some of you. And I want to see if you'll take this passage and not let it be a sermon, but just let it speak to your heart. And that's my prayer. When a man goes to church, did you hear about the lady? She was a Southern Baptist. Raised down in the South where Baptists get happy when they go to church. Amen every once in a while. That hadn't happened around here lately, but it happens down South. And she went to Westminster Abbey on a European tour, and she came to London. And she went through a tour of the great Westminster Abbey. Now, I've never been there, but the Abbey is a church, but it's sort of not a church anymore. They've made it a museum. And if you go to the Westminster Abbey, they'll take you on a tour and they'll show you sort of the shrines, the burial places of some of the greatest people in England. Kings and queens have been buried at Westminster Abbey. It's sort of a church cemetery. And as this guy was taking her through the tour of this great church, he showed them the great pipe organ and all the beautiful Gothic architecture. And after about an hour of that, the little lady got a little impatient. She said to the tour guide, she said, "Sir, I just want to know one thing. Anybody been saved here lately?" And I guess what that really says is some people are not really sure what church is all about. You came to church this morning to 9:30, and maybe many of you came with absolutely no direction, no motive at all. You just come to 9:30. Time comes on Sunday morning, you wake up, that's time to go to 9:30. You come to church, and many times we don't expect God to do anything, and that's probably why God doesn't do anything. But here we're told in Isaiah 6 that a man came to church in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Isaiah was 20 years old, the age of many of you. He was a cousin of the king, King Uzziah. And because he was a cousin of the king, this 20-year-old Isaiah was an aristocrat. He was wealthy. He was secure. He moved in and out among the king's court with all of the king's dignitaries. And I guess basically you could say this 20-year-old youth Isaiah had never had a problem in his life. Life had been easy for him. Life was going smooth. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah went to church. Isn't that interesting? You know, some people never go to church until they have a problem. And I guess the reason for that is here's a young man who had never really felt a need for God, perhaps in his life. He had to have a crisis. He had to have a problem. Something had to strike him to the place where he would see a spiritual dimension and a need in his life. His friend, his king, had died. So he goes to church. And when he got to church, the Bible says he saw the Lord. Now, the first thing that ought to happen when you go to church, look with me at verse 1. It says, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." You know what I think is the most important word in that whole sentence? The little four-letter word, "also." In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. You see, the Lord had had very little place in Isaiah's life. But now he goes to church, and for the first time, I wonder how many times he'd been to church. But he had never seen the Lord. But now what a day this is. He comes to church just not really expecting a whole lot. He's troubled, he's burdened. He's sad, and he comes to church and he says, "I saw also the Lord." Always before, he'd seen the choir. He'd heard the music. He'd seen the preachers. He'd seen a lot of things, but this time he saw the Lord. Wouldn't that be something today if 1,000 kids could see the Lord? If Sunday school teachers and adults, if we today, wouldn't it be something if it actually happened the way it was supposed to happen? If you could actually meet God today. See, some of you didn't come seeking the Lord. And I think that's very important. Why did Isaiah find the Lord? Because he was looking for the Lord. You see, God had finally been able to get this young man's attention. For 20 years, Isaiah had been preoccupied. He was living a very secure, wealthy life. He had had no problems. And because he was preoccupied with his life, he had no attention to give to God. But now God is able to get this young man's attention. He's no longer preoccupied. He comes to church with a singleness of mind to seek God, to seek the Lord. And my young friend, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, "In the day that you seek me with your whole heart, saith the Lord, you shall surely find me." And I don't know where we really get this idea that we seek God. I want you to know that God is much more diligent in seeking you than you've ever been in seeking Him. And the philosophers have the idea that man must go out and with his mind, he must search out God. Do you know what religion is? All religion is based upon an impulse in the human heart. Down deep inside every man, there is a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst for God. And religion is an expression of that hunger. It's that expression of man seeking God. But because our minds are darkened by sin, man cannot know God. So God in His wisdom has sought us. And if you ever doubt for a moment that God's not looking for you, just come take a look at Calvary's cross and see Jesus of Nazareth bleed out His life. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is God seeking man. God seeking you. You see, the Lord had been after Isaiah for a long, long time. He'd been trying to get this boy's attention for 20 years. And now when Isaiah finally is ready to find out what God's will is all about, trying to find out what God is all about, he comes and he sees the Lord. Now I want you to look at what kind of a God he saw. It says, first of all, in verse 1, that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This was not just a tribal Jewish God that he saw. This wasn't just a Methodist God or a Baptist God or a Catholic God. It wasn't just a little denominational God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And by the way, that's the only kind of Lord worth seeing, isn't it? Isn't that the only kind of God worth worshiping? I'm thrilled that God is bigger than Southern Baptist. I'm glad that my denomination can't hold Him in a box. That our God is high and lifted up. He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And He saw this mighty God sitting upon a throne. And it absolutely blew that 20-year-old boy's mind. It just absolutely overwhelmed him. In fact, he not only saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, but look at verse 3. There were these angels, these seraphim, in verse 2, and they covered their face, they covered their feet, they covered their hands, and as they covered themselves, one of them cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, for the whole earth is full of His glory." What kind of a God did he see? A holy God. A righteous God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And you know, listen, when Isaiah saw God in all of His perfection, in all of His righteousness, in all of His holiness, something happened to Isaiah's heart. You see, people, when the Bible says that God is holy, it does not mean that God is sinless, because sin is not even in God's experience. When the Bible says God is holy, I think what it is trying to say is that God is not like you. God is not like me. God is not a man. God is uno generis, as the Latins say. He is in a class by himself. God is not man. And you know why so many of us do not really find God when we go to church? It's because we have gotten the idea that man somehow has been deified and God has been humanized, and we've never really quite seen God in all of His splendor and all of His majesty. And because we've never really seen God, we've never really seen our need. And that day, Isaiah saw God. And when he saw God, you know the second thing that happened to him? He saw himself. He saw himself. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him who cried. In other words, God spoke and the whole house just shook. The whole house just shook. And it says, verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The first impression that came to Isaiah was, when he saw the Lord in the church, Isaiah said, "I don't belong here. This is God's house. I'm not even fit to be here. Woe is me." Now that's kind of a comical phrase in English, "woe is me." But in the Hebrew, it's very graphic. What it is really saying is, I'm unworthy. I am unworthy to be even in the presence of this holy God. You see, here's the second thing that ought to happen to a person every time you go to church. Every time you go to church, you ought to see God in all of His holiness. And the second thing, you ought to see you in all of your unholiness. You ought to see God as He is, and you ought to see yourself as you are. And what saddens my heart is that many people for years and years have gone to church all across this country, and church has become sort of a religious fine arts festival where we come and experience this cultural thing called Christianity. We sing a certain type of music that is associated with Christianity. And we speak this certain kind of language with these and thous and oohs and ahs, and we go through this religious experience, quote unquote, and we come away totally unchanged most of the time. Now, it's my prayer that 9:30 no longer be an art cultural experience, but that it be an encounter with a living God whereby when you come, you meet the Lord and you see sin as it is. And you're not ever going to see sin as it is till you see God as He is. Amen? You see, our tendency is to compare ourselves with one another. And in comparison with that old boy, man, I look pretty good. Well, stand where Isaiah stood that day. Compare yourself with a man. Compare yourself with the King of Kings. He says, "My eyes have seen the King." Isn't that exciting? You see? Listen. Oh, this is great. For 20 years, Isaiah had had his eyes on the wrong king. Who had he had his eyes on? Uzziah, his cousin. And all of his needs had been met by King Uzziah. He had never had a problem. Man had met every need of his life. But now he says, "Now I've seen the king, not a king." Oh, that's good. Amen. I like that. He has seen God. And you know, I think that's what's wrong with most of us. You haven't been to church till you feel unclean. And I mean that. You haven't been to church until God's Holy Spirit makes you feel unworthy in the presence of God. I like to listen to people pray in church. You know, you can tell a whole lot about a man's spiritual life when he prays. Now, not all the time, because lots of times we're plastic and we fake it. But here we see this Isaiah, and when he prays, he senses his unworthiness. He says, "I see self as it is. I am unworthy." And you see, the moment a man really sees God, his first experience is to repent. I am unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've heard some college students the last month that need to listen to that verse. Some unclean lips. I don't know why it is. Especially is it true with guys. That when a group of guys get together, they think they have to take their tongue and put it in the commode for 30 minutes. But I've been around the dormitories and around college students just of late, and I keep hearing the toilet tongue routine. And all of a sudden, that makes me a big man. I got me two hairs right here on my chest. You know, because I can use the filthy language. But you see, to say that man, for Isaiah to say that my lips are unclean, is really to say what? The heart is unclean. You know, the Bible says that what you say with your mouth is what you are in your heart. And there's no way to separate what you say from what you are, because you will speak what your heart tells you to speak. And Isaiah saw self as it was. All right, notice the third thing that ought to happen to a man. It says here in verse 5, "And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, when you see self as it is, when you see yourself as a sinner in need of cleansing and forgiveness, you're going to see a world that is sick in sin. He says, I'm not the only one, God, that's got this sin problem. Everywhere I look, I've seen everybody just like that. Now notice, I don't think Isaiah had ever seen that before. He had never really seen his world through the eyes of God. He had never seen the need of the world. But now that he comes to church and sees God in all of his glory, and he repents of his own sin, he now sees society as in need of repentance and forgiveness. And my young friend, the greatest need of Texas Tech, the greatest need of Lubbock, Texas, the greatest need of this state, the greatest need of this nation and of the world, I can say it in one word. This world needs forgiveness. And you ask any psychiatrist that you'll meet anywhere, and he will tell you that the greatest human problem is guilt. That is the greatest human problem, guilt. Now the psychiatrist will tell you, don't feel guilty. And you say, thank you, sir, and you go out and feel guilty all day long. He does not know how to remove your guilt. He'll say, don't feel guilty, and you'll feel better. But you see, the greatest problem all of you and I have is this matter of guilt. We cannot forgive ourselves for our failures. We cannot forgive ourselves that we've not lived up to the goals that even we set for ourselves. We cannot forgive. And that's why we need the forgiveness of God. I tell you, one of the most exciting things that ever happened anywhere in the world would be if just this number of people sitting here today could see the Lord, repent of your sin, and then go out of here and see your society the way Isaiah saw it. You know what it would do? All day long, as you meet people, as you come in contact with people, you'd see their need, and you'd become a prayer warrior. You'd begin to pray for people. You'd become sensitive to their hurts and sensitive to their needs, and you'd begin to share with them Jesus Christ. You know why most of us are not witnesses for Jesus? Not simply because we're afraid or because we don't know how, because we do not really believe that men are lost, going to hell, and in need of a Savior. Would you agree with that? And only the Spirit of God can convict you that society needs saving. But once that happens to you and you see people through the eyes of Christ, it adds a dimension to human relationships that the world has never known. I'll be honest with you. I cannot be in the presence of a stranger 5 minutes until God's Holy Spirit says to me, does he know the Lord? I've just got to know. I'm just that way. Because I think Matthew 9 has finally happened to this preacher's heart. Matthew 9 says Jesus saw the multitudes and he wept over them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And my young friend, it's my desire that every student who comes to this school will know the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, to guide you through these days. Praise the Lord. That's what God wants. All right, the third thing that happens to you when you go to church, you ought to see society as it is. And then that does something to you. Now look, when you see that people everywhere need God, and they need Christ and His love and His forgiveness, then you begin to say, what can I do about this? What can I do about it? Lord, I need to serve somehow to straighten out this mess. And what's the service come out of the heart of Isaiah? He says down in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity, your sin is taken away, thy sin is purged. You see, I think God knew what was going on in Isaiah's heart. He had seen God. He had felt his uncleanliness. He had felt his need. He had seen society and all of its need. So God sends down an angel to make him worthy, to cleanse him of his sin. I don't know whether that's the place where he could say that Isaiah was saved, but it sure sounds that way to me. Here's a young man that got his priorities in perspective. He sees the plan and the will of God. He sees his sin and he needs forgiveness. And at that point, he is cleansed to serve. Now listen, I don't really believe you've been to church today until you see God in all of His majesty, you see your need of God, until you come and repent of your sin, and are cleansed to serve. See, that's what happens to a lot of us. We come to church, and we leave just the way we came. And nothing spiritual happened to us. God's Spirit was not able to penetrate us, to change us, to better us, to fill us with His love, and we go out the same way we came. You know, that's why people quit coming to church. Because many times we come expecting to meet God, and because of the preaching or the nature of the leadership, we don't meet God, and we get disappointed, so we quit coming back. Isn't that right? But oh, Isaiah, he said, Lord, cleanse me, and God cleansed him. And I want you to know something. There's only one person who can cleanse you. That coal had to come from off the altar. God Himself must take the initiative to cleanse your life. Now, you can go out here and try to reform and do better. You can make up your mind, I'm going to be a better person, and I'm going to try to live a better life. And you may turn out more moral, but you will not turn out more spiritual. Morality is man-made. Spirituality is God-made. And only God can make you a spiritual person and cleanse you for service. And then notice he went away challenged to serve. Notice what God said to him in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? I wonder if the Lord's asking that today. I wonder if right over here in this section, if the Holy Spirit of God is just coming inside that pew and saying, whom shall I send back to that dorm? Whom shall I send back to that apartment? Whom shall I send back to that office where you study? Whom shall I send into that classroom? I wonder if the Lord is moving through this section. Whom shall I send? You see, God's always looking for somebody to send. God is always challenging us to go out into our world and tell men what happens in church. Tell men how to meet God. How to have their sins forgiven. How to have purpose and direction in life. God is looking. Listen, I think you all know it's true. If I had time to sit down with every one of you as individuals, some of you would say to me today, I've been hearing those words for months now. Whom shall I send? God wants to send you, young person. Young adult, He wants to take your life and He wants to send you out. He's challenging you today. God has a mission field for you. He wants to use your life. He cannot use you until first you've seen Him and been cleansed for service, but then He wants to send you out. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we defined worship. And we said that worship is abandonment to God to be available to people. And you really haven't worshiped today until you respond to God's challenge. And say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Isn't that exciting? He volunteered. He stood up and he says, Lord, I'm ready to join your army. I'm ready to be used by you. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And you see, Isaiah committed himself. He committed himself to serve God. And I say again, you haven't been to church today. So you've been cleansed to serve, challenged to serve, and you go forth committed to serve God. And God is always looking for someone who'll say, here am I, Lord. You know, I don't know my Bible the way I should. I've got some sin habits in my life that you need to work on. I'm not the most aggressive, talented person in the world. But here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. You know, I think one of the great thrills of my life has been to work with college people, high school people. And I have seen God take guys and gals that were the absolute bottom of the barrel, so to speak. I've seen Him take people that life had kicked in the teeth and use them in the most absolutely miraculous way. And the only way to explain the change in their life was a touch from Jesus. On Sunset Strip, I have seen Him take drug pushers. Let me just tell you one story of Jesse Martinez. Jesse is an Indian boy who was left on a doorstep as a little baby, raised in orphanages, kicked around all his life. Jesse's only about that tall. He's sort of a semi-midget. Jesse was strung out on drugs when he was 11, 12 years old. When I first met him, he was a drug pusher on Sunset Strip, and Arthur Blessett led him to the Lord in 1969. Jesse's mind was so spaced, so rattled, he could not even, you'd ask him his name, and he'd kind of get a blank stare, and like about 30 minutes later, he'd come to him, and he'd tell you his name. And I've seen him just, his mind just totally wiped out, and I've seen that boy get out his Bible sitting in our halfway house and trying to learn how to read. He learned to read reading the Word of God. And Jesse began to share his faith and God healed his mind, restored him from the terrible damage of those drugs. You know what Jesse Martinez does now? He runs a street ministry with his wife in downtown Dallas at, what's the name of that place? Something Park. What? There's a park in Dallas where he's, anyway, he's there, where all the street people hang out. He's sponsored by the Baptist Association. You ought to hear Jesse quote the Word of God today. It's like he's got a near photographic memory. That boy can rattle off Scripture. He visited me in a little town of Ennis, Texas last May. He drove down there, and one night, standing out front of the restaurant, he led five Mexican boys to the Lord in about 15 minutes. And they walked the aisle the next night in the crusade. God can use your life if you'll commit yourself to serving. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, very quietly, I want you to put everything out of your mind except the sound of my voice. When you came to church today, it was God's desire that you see Him. See Him in all of His holiness, all of His love. If you really want to see how much God loves you, you just look at Jesus dying on that cross to save you from your sins. And then right now, God wants you to bow at the foot of that cross and say, "Woe is me. I am a sinner, Lord. I don't deserve your forgiveness and your love. Cleanse me, O Lord. Cleanse me so that I can serve you. My world needs to know about you. They need to know about you through me. They need to see what you've done in my life. Cleanse me, O God." Oh, young person, will you make that your prayer today? And then God says, "Whom shall I send? Will you volunteer to be the Christian influence in your Greek chapter, in your dorm, in your home, in your date relationship, wherever you are? And then go out of here committed to tell your world, to go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord, to shout it on the rooftop, to be God's man and God's woman." Some of you today need to publicly come and announce that you've given your life to Christ. Some of you are Christians, but you've never followed the Lord in true believer's baptism by immersion as a testimony of your faith. You need to come and present yourself for water baptism. Some of you want to come and say, "God's touched me today, and I believe He's calling me into full-time Christian service. I believe He wants to make me an Isaiah and to serve diligently." And Isaiah served his Lord for 40 years until he was murdered for his faith. God wants you to come and commit yourself to be available to Him. Some of you are going to join this church by transfer of letter from another Baptist church, from your church, however you come. Obey God. Father, we pray Your will be done in each of our lives. That when we go to church, this will happen to us every time. In Jesus' name we pray.